One of the things that I've learned in counseling is that my job is not to tell somebody what to do. My job is to give people the right information and let them make their choice. I do not make decisions for my counselees. They say to me, well, George, what do you think I should do? Hold it. I'm not going to tell you. The reason is, you've got to live with that decision, not I. I'll give you the information that I have. I'll show you whatever God has to say. I'll give you all that I can. You've got to make that decision and live with it. You see, if I start making decisions for counselees, one of two things happens. If I make a good one, then every time they have a decision to make, they're going to get in touch with me. And they'll start getting dependent. If I make a bad one, they'll say, you know, Sanchez, man, his counsel's terrible. Don't go to him. And they may be right. The point I'm making is it is not my responsibility as a counselor to make that decision. So when I seek the counsel of my parents, it doesn't mean I'm going to do what they say. But it means I want to involve them in my life and let them know that I'd like their input. That's a very, very affirming experience for parents. I'm so thankful that God has allowed us to maintain that kind of a communication with all the kids. And they're scattered in different parts of the United States and involved in their own processes, jobs, and responsibilities. But continually we work in communicating, and they ask for counsel. And that's all we try to do. We don't try to tell them what to do. We say, well, here's what it looks like to us, and here's some thoughts, and, you know, and they make their own decisions and live with them. Good ones and bad ones, okay? They made them. But keep seeking parents' counsel. That's part of honoring them. That's part of letting them know you're important in my life. I have a close friend whose experience with their parent, there's only one left, was never a positive one. From the time this person was a small child, it was never a positive experience. And the tendency that this person has is to turn away, not to approach that parent. Happens to be the mother. And I've encouraged this person to call, to write, to ask for counsel, not because she has to do what her mother says, but to let her mother know what you have to say is important to me and I want to consider it. So that's another way in which we honor our parents. We involve them in our lives and we learn from their experience. Now there's a statement that I'd like to make to you that is not mine. It's by Paul Tournier, the Swiss physician and now counselor. But it's an ideal statement in this matter of how to relate to our parents. It's this. It is impossible to overemphasize the immense need. I'll repeat that much. It is impossible to overemphasize the immense need that humans have to be really listened to be taken seriously, and to be understood. I'll repeat the entire statement. It is impossible to overemphasize the immense need that humans have to be really listened to be taken seriously, and to be understood. Now, every one of you, whether you want to admit it or not, have those needs. To be listened to, taken seriously, and understood. Your parents have those needs. Here is another way to honor them. To listen to them. Oh, but man, they're always talking about the same old things that happened years and years ago that I'm not interested in. Hey, that's where they are. May not be where you are, but that's where they are. And honoring them is to be willing to listen. and to be interested in what they have to say. Just to honor them. Listen. Take them seriously and seek to understand them. And that attitude should be the same toward a Christian or a non-Christian. It makes no difference. These are people. They're human beings and they have needs. And we can meet many of those needs as we seek to honor them. Then finally, a little diagram. I'm going to draw it on the blackboard here. Very simple. That is a relationship of you over on the left at the bottom and your parents. Up at the top, the star represents the Lord Jesus Christ. Now there in a Christian relationship where both the parents and you are Christians or believers, there is a dual relationship. You are related physically as father and mother and child, but you are also related as members of the body of Christ. In that dual relationship, not only these rules that we've looked at from Ephesians 6 and these other passages we've looked at that deal specifically with parent-children relationships, not only are those applicable, but all of the rules of interpersonal relationships in the Scripture must be applied in your relationship with your parents. All of the rules, all of the guidelines of interpersonal relationships must be applied in your relationship with your parents. I just finished putting together a seminar. It's recorded and it will be coming out in a cassette series with workbooks on the biblical guidelines for interpersonal relationships. It can serve as little small group study things, but it will help you understand some of the guidelines of interpersonal relationships, and those should be applied in your relationship with your parents as well as your peer relationships. So, as a Christian relating to Christian parents, you have the two levels of relationship. As parent and child, and as members of the body of Christ. And that's what that little diagram represents. Now, obviously, in the case of non-Christians, there would be some variation. That would not apply in the sense that your parents know the rules of interpersonal relationship from the Scriptures, but it would not eliminate your responsibility to use those guidelines in relating to them. So here we have, basically, then, what I have been able to put together as I've thought through this subject, both regarding ourselves and what we learned with our own kids, and as I've talked with young people in different places, both here and overseas. What are the limits? There are some. We've tried to explain them just briefly. But primarily, the two statements. Obey children, obey your parents. And honor your father and your mother as a lifetime commitment. Okay? Let's see what questions you want to bring up, and we'll try and deal with them. And I hope you'll be honest. If you don't agree with what I've said, that's okay. Say it. Okay, where are we going? Yes?
I was wondering what the basis, scripturally, is for you kind of said that you kind of put that time limiting factor on obedience, and you said after you become independent, then that there's a different kind of relationship there. Is there a biblical passage that kind of hints that's the way God wants to relate?
The question is, what biblical basis is there for the statement that I made regarding a time limit in the relationship of obedience? Is there something the Scripture says specifically regarding how long or when that stops or ends or whatever. I don't know of any specific statement. The basis on which I've come to that conclusion is the basis of personal responsibility, that God holds every person accountable. And as that young person, as you have grown out of adolescence and into a greater level or degree of maturity and understanding, it seems to me then that commensurate with your development and growth is a greater personal responsibility to the things that God says, and therefore to making decisions on the basis of what you understand to be what God wants you to do. I find it very difficult to hold parents responsible for the decisions of young people who are young adults simply because they are unmarried. And my understanding of the scripture is that God deals with us as individuals, and at no point can I say I did what I did because of what they did. You see, you have a perfect case of this in Genesis, the fourth chapter, where Cain refused to accept what God had provided for him, and in his rebellion against God, he took it out on Abel. He blamed Abel and killed Abel. But the fault was not Abel's. The fault was his, because he failed to accept his responsibility personally before God. You see, I can never say, hey, boy, you really made me mad. Nobody can make me mad unless I let them. I make that choice. So the same, all these then, as I put them together, make me feel or believe that there is a point at which I become a responsible individual before God, and I can no longer hold my parents responsible for my behavior. I don't have any time factor. I used 18 because that's what we aimed at with our children. But I don't have a time factor in my mind, and I don't think there's anything in the scripture that would verify that. Does that answer your question? Good, thanks. Yes, ma'am.
In reference to that also, like if the word children meant offspring general rather than meaning little ones, then it would have to carry over and apply also in reference to the children of marriage and their offspring, which the scripture doesn't teach that. And then you have references even like Moses and Pharaoh choosing when he became of age to follow God rather than Pharaoh. Scripture also refers in other places when you were children, you know, and things like that. But what I would like to know too, or have pointed out, is in reference to obeying as children, meaning young ones, what are the limitations in that reference? Are they within God's framework of God's right and wrong? Or would it be a blanket of rules?
The question is regarding what limits are there in the relationship of children and parents as far as obedience is concerned, recognizing that the scripture clearly delineates in various ways the different phases of responsibility. For example, as was pointed out, if the word children is just a general term using that word of relationship to parents, and that they are to obey their parents all their lives, therefore, as children in the genetic sense, then it would interfere, of course, with the statement in Genesis 2:24, where in marriage it is very clearly stated that they are to leave their parents and cleave to one another. So the point was made that there are different time levels and responsibility levels in the matter of relating to parents. Out of that came the question then, what are the limits of obedience when that is still in function? That is the guideline of obedience to parents. Are there limits? I think the answer to that has to be, again, back to what I said to the previous question, that the greater the child or young people, or young person, the greater their sense of personal understanding and responsibility develops, the less should be the directives that are necessary to help that child or young person function as a responsible human being. Early in their responsibility, early in their relationship, a parent is forced to make all kinds of decisions because of the training factor. But in my seminars to parents, I encourage them as quickly as possible to move from the direct statement of obedience to the personal responsibility statements and help them learn to accept responsibility for their actions even as early as 3 and 4 years of age. Let me give you an illustration. We used to, one of the things that a lot of parents struggle with is to try and keep the front room neat. And when you have children, that's not easy. And they bring their toys out, and they bring their things out, and they forget them. They don't do it intentionally. I mean, they're not intentionally trying to make the place look like a tornado went through it. It just looks that way. And so you have to do something. Now, you can choose to make it a matter of obedience and say, if you do that again, I'm going to do something, you know, whatever you threaten to do, and make it a matter of obedience. Or you can make it a matter of personal responsibility. And we chose to do the second. And we had a little thing we used. Since then, I've read a book by Bruce Naramore. I think it's called Help, I'm a Parent, in which he talks about something very similar. He calls it the Saturday box. We didn't have a name for it, but we just did it. But here's what you do. You have an agreement with the children. You explain it and with the parents. Every day, at the end of the day, Mom walks through the living room. And whatever is in the living room that doesn't belong there goes into the Saturday box. If it's a toy, it's a book, if it's Dad's shoes, whatever, into the Saturday box. And the agreement is that whatever is in the Saturday box stays there until Saturday, and then it's given back to everybody on Saturday. Now that can, you know, that can be kind of hairy at times. I mean, Dad may go to, he may have to go to work with tennis shoes or something like that. But he has to agree to do it. The point I'm making is, it only took, as we did this, one or two times, and the kids got the message, and they began picking their things up. Not because it was demanded, but because we were seeking to teach personal responsibility. So it seems to me that parents should be aiming at that continually, and depending on the growth and level of a child's response to that personal responsibility, this matter of direct command and obedience then, it becomes less and less important. So that would be the way I would answer that question. Yes?
Also, in reference to that question, one of the things I meant was, if a parent should request a child to say, why is it I have heard some people even say that they felt that the child should go ahead and do that because they didn't feel that God would allow the parent to ask the child to do something, but we know in society that really doesn't make sense.
The question, which is one that comes up not only in this kind of a context, but in the context of a marriage seminar when we talk about a wife being submissive to her husband, is, well, what if the parents in this case, or the husband in that case, asks the person to do something that is contradictory to what this person believes to be the will of God for their life, something very clearly delineated in Scripture? What should they do at that point? Do they capitulate and do what they know they shouldn't do in order to be submissive or obedient, as the case might be? Or do they resist and obey what they believe to be the teaching of God? My experience has been that, in fact, I have heard all kinds of hypothetical situations that have been brought to my attention. I have yet to have one person come to me with a legitimate case. Now, there may be some, and you may have some, but the point I'm making is they are very few and far removed. The reason is this. God has His own way of protecting when we are seeking to please Him. Now, He's involved Himself in that part of our life. Now, we said earlier When Florine doesn't agree with the decision I'm going to make, she may feel it's dead wrong. But she maintains her responsibility by being willing to submit to the decision I'm going to make. And then she brings it before God and allows Him to work it out if a change should be made. This is the attitude that we have to show in situations like this. I think primarily our responsibility is always, first of all, to God. But remember, if God has commanded that we honor our parents or obey them in this case, then our responsibility is to obey that as well. There is no easy, clear-cut, neatly defined answer for a question like that because it's a philosophical dilemma and each case needs to be evaluated on its own merits. But that's generally where I am on thinking about it. Yes?
In regards to honoring our parents through seeking their counsel, is it ever dangerous to seek their counsel knowing beforehand what it's going to be and that it's going to be something that, say, in terms of an occupational question, their counsel is to do something that we've just been talking about is not what God is needing me to do. Seek their counsel knowing that it's not following after having sought it would be very offensive to them. But it's still a good idea to seek their counsel.
The question is, in the case of seeking the counsel of our parents, when we know already what they think, if they have a preset idea, let's say regarding a professional occupation, they want me to be a medical doctor, and I don't feel that God is leading me to be a medical doctor, do I still seek their counsel? I would assume, on the basis of what you're saying, that at some point I have already sought their counsel and they have expressed what they want. So, from that perspective, that responsibility has been fulfilled. I have sought their counsel. They have expressed themselves. Now, what I need to do at this point is make sure that I keep communicating with them. I don't cut them off because we disagree. It may not be now seeking their counsel, but simply continuing to dialogue with them honestly and openly to let them know that I'm not turned off by what they said, and even though we may not agree, I want our relationship to continue to be strong. So I work in that direction rather than making that the point of my communication with them. Does that answer the question? Good. Thank you. All right, here.
Once we understand the relationship between our parents and ourselves, and we receive the conviction to go back and straighten the relationship out, are there some guidelines or some help that we could found that maybe we wouldn't make them defensive or that we could come across.
Yeah, I hear what you're saying. Question is, in recognizing that there probably are things that we have done that have been offensive to our parents, and now realizing that before God we need to make those right, what are some guidelines that would be most helpful so that our parents don't become defensive or feel like we are in some way putting them on the spot or doing anything that would make them feel uncomfortable? What are some guidelines? And I would say that primarily to accept the responsibility as mine and not point any kind of fingers, verbally or non-verbally, at them. In other words, let me tell you what we do. When Florian and I have a conflict, and we still do, we will all our lives, one of the things I try to help young married couples realize is that conflict is good for a relationship. Not bad, it's good. In fact, conflict is good for any relationship, if you're willing to work through it. When we have a conflict, whoever it is that has the problem has to initiate it. The other person may not even be aware of it. But our agreement is, when we initiate it, we don't do it accusingly. You did something that made me feel this way. Rather, it's something like this. You know, I'm having a problem. I'm struggling with something, and it may be that I'm completely wrong. But because our relationship is important, I'd like to talk about it. And you may not even be aware of it, but maybe you can help me know how to handle it. See, there's nothing there that threatens that person.
So when Florian comes and says something like that, man, I feel great, let's talk about it. So she starts expressing herself. But I haven't been attacked, and so I don't feel defensive. I think anything we can do like that with our parents is vital. To let them know, hey, I've been learning some things, and I'm aware that there are some things I've done that probably have displeased you and maybe hurt you. And I want very much, because our relationship is important, I want very much to talk with you about those things. Yes?
Is it important to be specific, you know, about certain circumstances where you know you've been disobedient in the church camp? Or can you just kind of run through it real quick?
The question is it important to be specific, or can you just sort of cool it and make a generalization and not have to go into details? It depends on the circumstances. Again, I don't think that there's any virtue in hanging all our dirty laundry out every time. But if there are some specific things that we need to admit, or we did offend them and we know we hurt them, I think it needs to be spelled out. That's part of the humility that's required. Okay, let's see. Right here.
We've spoken a lot about, like, parents wrestling independently, when you said adults were taking when they were 18. What about, I mean, guidelines for like parents that don't want to let go, that you know, still try to put you in their mold, you know, and don't care to try to snap?
Question is, what about parents? How do we relate to parents that are still trying to control our lives and put us into their mold, make us be the kind of person they want us to be, in contrast to what I suggested the parents should do, and that is to try and help the child become themselves and independent of the parents as early as possible. How can we relate? I think, first of all, the statement that I gave you by Paul Tournier is very important. To remember that these are human beings that have needs. And one of the statements that I use a lot, and you'll hear me repeat if you hear me on interpersonal relationships at any time, is that it is imperative to build a bridge of relationship that is strong enough to bear the weight of truth. To build a bridge of relationship that is strong enough to bear the weight of truth. What we have to say may be very right, and it may be very truthful, but if the relationship is not strong enough to bear that, it's going to be damaging to the relationship. What I'm saying then is that whatever it takes to build the relationship that can stand honest dialogue, we have to do that. And with our parents, who are sometimes overly involved in trying to determine the course of our life, at some point that needs to be discussed. Don't allow a resentful attitude to build up. And then at some point that explodes. And you say, man, I wish you'd get off my back. I just feel like you're trying to make me do what you want. See, it only takes two or three comments like that, and you cut that communication and dialogue down to zilch, and you'll have to start all over again. So rather than let that kind of explosive thing happen, to keep working at developing and building a bridge that's strong enough so that at some point, not when they bring it up necessarily, or not at a moment when it's an emotional issue, but at some point where it's no longer an emotional issue, you can sit down maybe after a meal and everybody's kind of comfortable and you're sitting there sipping coffee and you say, you know, I wonder if I could just ask a couple of questions because I just need to get some feeling from you. I need to know what you're thinking and bring it up kind of casually and discuss it. Dialogue. Don't jump to conclusions. You may be misreading some of the things that they're saying. You may be misreading some of the things that they're doing. Don't let it cause you to get all uptight. Take time to build the bridge and to dialogue before you come to conclusions. But express yourself honestly, lovingly, kindly. But express yourself. All right? Back here.
Thank you. I think you have to change yourself.
question is, as we learn various truths that are helpful to us in our development spiritually, and we want to share these with our parents, how can we do that without in any way showing a lack of respect and yet trying to be helpful? I think what I hear you asking is, we parents tend to become a little bit defensive when our children start coming and saying, boy, you know, let me tell you what I learned, and it's the most helpful thing that ever happened in my Christian life, and you know what I'm doing as a parent? At that point, I'm saying, hey, wait, and I've been teaching you good things all your life. What are you talking about? See, I mean, I get defensive. You see what I'm saying? So, we need to keep remembering that. I mean, they've done what they thought was right. Maybe it wasn't the best. Maybe it wasn't as right as we would like. But they're your parents. And they love you. Even if they haven't shown it in every way that you'd like, they love you. Now, we don't want to hurt that. So at some point, again, building this bridge of communication and dialogue and relationship, we ask God for the right time, and we talk about something that we've been learning. We don't make it something new. We don't say, man, I wish I'd known this 10 years ago, etc., etc. We keep all those statements out of the conversation. We just say, let me tell you what's happening in my life. They're interested in what's happening in your life. But don't express it in such a way that it contrasts with what they've been trying to do. Man, you know, I was in so-and-so's home, and they have the neatest time of a Bible study every day. Oh, man, I wish we had something like that. Wow, parents feel so attacked and so insecure when they hear something like that. So try to put yourself in their shoes and remember that they want to be listened to, taken seriously, and understood. They also want to know what's happening. And it's kind of a fine line to walk, but it can be done. Well, we've got time for one more question, and then we'll have to break it up. Let's see now. Let's go here.
Could you explain the chain of command concept just a little bit more? I'm not too familiar with it.
The question is, could I express or explain the chain of command concept a little bit more? And my answer would be, I'm not particularly desirous of propagating that at this point. What is communicated by that statement is simply the fact that God has established certain relationships in the Scripture. And there is a direct relationship between responsibility and accountability. The parent relationship with the children, and so on. There are these relationships that God has established of the leader over the people. And this is what's meant by the chain of command. But since I'm not that strong in that, in my personal conviction on that, if you don't mind, I would rather not go into any further than that. Our time's up, gang, and thanks a lot for your attention. It's been fun.